Turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And we want to answer the question that is, I'm sure, on the minds of every person. Why is Jesus mad at fig trees? Mark 11, verse 12. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Skip down to verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Let's pray. Lord, we always do well to focus upon your great power. What a wonder it is to behold your works. Lord, we crave it, we desire it, we long for it in our own lives. And pray, Lord, that we would always exalt you, Lord, even when it's not apparent what you're doing, knowing that you do all things well and work mighty wonders in the world, even if they're not miracles, that your sovereign majesty is forever to be praised and everywhere to be beheld. Guide us in this understanding of this passage, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most hurtful things that someone could ever say to you is that they don't expect anything good from you. My grandmother used to say that someone ain't no count. Now, ain't no count, you know what ain't means. And no count, no account. So that was her way when she said that a person was ain't no count. She didn't expect anything from them. And, you know, we have people who ain't no count. If you fail, if you don't get a job, if you are lazy, if you have no moral compass, you just go with the wind, however it would take you, and do whatever you feel like doing. If you let others down, whatever it is, they say, "Well, I didn't expect any better," because they ain't no count. You're not capable. I understand why you just can't do any better, and I don't expect you to do any better. And if your mother ever told you that, that was just the worst thing. And probably she didn't, because she hoped. But that's the worst. The other side of this hurts too, but not as much. If someone says, "I expected better from you," and they're disappointed, that hurts too, but not as much. Because what they're saying is that they believe in you that you could do better. You have the equipment, the expectation for you was that you would do good, but you failed. But at least you have the capacity. At least they believe in you to the degree that you can do this. I'm really disappointed. I thought better of you. I really believed you would be better than this. That hurts too, but not as much. Now, how does the Lord view us? Well, he views us with expectations, not with the worst hurt, but with the next if we fail. The Lord expects things from us. Now, obviously, the Lord knows about total depravity. He knows that we do not have the capacity in and of ourselves as fallen men to do the things required of us. The law is given. We cannot keep the law. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He inspired Isaiah to say that. But the Lord looks upon us in the way he has equipped us with the expectation of fruit. That is one of the basic foundations of judgment, that we are expected to bear fruit. The way God made us He made us to produce fruit. And that fruit that God has made us to produce is His glory. He wants us to reflect His glory. So He has equipped us to do that. Now we fail, but that standard remains the same. And so if you look at this passage, I never really thought of it as much as I did this week, I think, before. And I have to say that Jesus is not mad at fig trees. He really does not have an issue against the entire realm of the fig empire. Now, if Cindy looked out and I was in the front yard screaming and yelling and fussing at the magnolia tree because it drops leaves all year round and it's ugly when it does. And then it puts out those little, like little hand grenades. And then they drop. And so if I was out there one day and she looked out and I was screaming bloody murder at the magnolia tree. Well, it recalls me back to Jonathan Edwards' resolution that he would not be angry at objects. If I was kicking dirt on it, pitching a fit, throwing pine needles up in it, hitting it with a stick, we would call that petulance. That is something we use for children. That they basically, you're petulant. You're easily angered and you pitch a fit. And we know our Lord did not do that. Our Lord was made in every way as we are, yet without sin. He did not have sinful anger. He did not have petulance. So we know that. So whatever we may think this is, if we did it, we might expect, well, we're a little bit off the deep end. With the Lord doing it, it's not that. Several commentators looked at this and they said, I don't think it even happened. Liberals are always doing this. Liberal theologians, if they run into something they don't get, if they run into something that just doesn't look right on the surface, they say, well, I don't even know if it even happened. I've got a thing and I can read a lot of different comments on it. So they said, this may not even have happened. They do that with whatever they're uncomfortable with. The Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea, it's too wonderful. It can't have happened. Raising people from the dead, even Jesus coming back from the dead, all the miracles in the wilderness, things that Jesus did in other cases like walk on water. They can't bear it because they're possessed with a natural mind that does not believe God can do things like this. But it happened. It's right here in front of us. We deal with it as those who believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. It happened. Matthew also speaks of it. This is an actual event. This took place. And so we'll come to the conclusion here that what Jesus is doing is using this as an illustration of mankind. Because it's sweet in cartoons that trees talk and walk and think and have a soul that can be wounded. And you know, Bambi talks. And all kinds of, you know, Bugs Bunny and all that, Daffy Duck and all that. And we tend maybe to personalize them, but there is no soul in this fig tree that's wounded. This fig tree has no injury of soul to deal with. And it's not about a fig tree. Jesus did not come to save the fig trees. But the fig tree is in the vicinity of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem does have a soul, the people of Jerusalem. So the most appropriate way to take this is that Jesus is making a comparison to people. This is the last week before the cross, and Jerusalem is the focal point. All the things that Jesus has done, all the things He's taught, we're coming now to Jerusalem, which is the center of the religion of the nation. The temple is there. That is where symbolic redemption was carried out in the sacrifices and services of the temple. And Jesus came to Jerusalem to offer himself up on the cross, not in the temple, but on the cross as the Lamb of God. So he comes to Jerusalem as the final place. He weeps over it. He calls to it. He implores it. He rebukes it. He teaches it. And the fig tree is one of these lessons. Now, some people will say that this is more about hypocrisy than the nation of Israel and the failings of Israel and the upcoming thing in Jerusalem that will be happening. But I think it really does mirror, and I'll talk about it in just a moment, Luke 13. I think it does mirror that. And we'll see, I think, that what Jesus is doing is he's rebuking the fig tree, but he's in essence rebuking Israel and Israel's hypocrisy. Because Israel has all the leaves, but not the fruit. So let's look at the encounter, verse 12. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Remember the day before the triumphal entry. And in verse 11, Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple, looked around at all things. The hour was late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. So the next day he came out of Bethany. After the great Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, all the praises, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, all of that. And he encounters a fig tree. Verse 13 tells us. Let me give you my knowledge of fig trees. That was basically it. My grandparents had a couple of them. I've told you about it. It grew up to the porch, the front porch. It was on this side. You go out the door, go out the end of there, and there it is. And birds loved it. And I got some off sometime. I'm not the adventurous eater that maybe you thought I was. But we would take some figs, ripe figs, and eat those. The leaves were very broad and green, and we would eat off of that. And my grandmother would go out there sometime and pick figs, and she would produce, I think, what figs are made for, fig preserves. Now that is good. So that's my understanding of figs. Now it was common in Jerusalem, in Israel, and the fig tree season was to have some early buds in the early spring, and then the leaves. So the buds would come up that would become later figs, but they weren't figs yet. Then the leaves would come. And the buds were not tasty, but you could eat them, and peasants would eat them. And if you're hungry, you're more willing to eat things that aren't as desirable. In sieges, people get so hungry they eat shoe leather. So the buds were food, but they weren't delightful food. And the buds would drop off eventually, and they would produce figs by early June or late May. And this was, you know, earlier than that, more like at the first part of April into March, that kind of area. So once a fig starts producing, and I understand it takes 3 years for a tree to be in the ground for it to start really putting out, it produces an abundant crop. So I read somewhere you could harvest it a couple of times a year, and you would get, you know, quite a bit of fruit from it. And this fig tree, Matthew 21:19 tells us, was by the roadside. So it was probably just there growing wild. We don't see that a lot in our society. You don't go along and see an apple tree going along the side of the road. You go over there and get some apples off of. But this is in Israel. these things would grow around, the seeds would travel around. You'd get some, you know, public property kinds of figs, and so this is probably what this was. And the leaves drew the attention of Jesus. Verse 13 says he saw from afar a fig tree having leaves. Now remember, this was the spring, earlier spring. So it would be unusual for a tree to have so many leaves and look like it was producing fruit already. You would at least have those little buds. So it was noticeable from afar. It says he saw it from afar, and so he went to it, perhaps he would find something on it. So the leaves produced or brought the expectation that there would be fruit on it. And we're told he was hungry. Jesus had not, you know, probably had gotten up so early and headed toward Jerusalem. The latter part of verse 12 says he was hungry. He was subject to all the sinless infirmities of our nature. He was hungry, thirsty. Jesus had, as a human, what we have. So he was desirous of eating something. So when he saw it, and it stood out as a possible place to have something to eat, he was drawn toward it. I think we see here the humanity of Jesus clearly, but also again his great determination. Jesus was up and going. He came to Jerusalem. He was going ahead of the rest of the disciples. He did not lag behind. He got up early, left before he ate anything, headed out again, eaten on the way to get back to Jerusalem. This is his focus, his determination to finish the work the Father has sent him to do. The way I am, just looking back at when, you know, school just recently started again, and whenever school started for me, say college, there's a certain day you had to be back. And so I would find out what day that was I needed to be back. That's the first calculation, the day. The next calculation is the hour. What part of that day do I need to be there by? So if it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, if it's 7 o'clock in the evening, that's the second calculation. The third calculation is how long will it take me to get there? And then you take that calculation, you subtract it from the second calculation, and you get the absolute very last minute you can leave and still get there. And that's when I would go. Because, you know, I didn't necessarily want to get back into the swing of things. Once you get there, it's all good. Things are good. The thing that we were studying, we want to study, we get back into it. But, you know, I still like the break. So Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was progressive, seeking to finish, having things to do, busy, active. And so Jesus went to the tree. If ever there was a tree, if it did have a soul, if it did have a brain, if it did have a heart, if there ever was a tree that wished it had fruit, it would be this tree. Because Jesus, the Creator, came seeking fruit on that tree. One day, that will be the disposition of every person who stands before Jesus. I sure wish I had fruit to show. And this tree did wish that, probably, if it would have had such wishing capabilities. But he didn't find anything on it. He went hoping to find, he went expecting to find because of the leaves. But he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. That tripped me up a lot this week. I sat thinking, you know, it was no, if the leaves aren't supposed to be there, if the figs aren't supposed to be there, how can you curse it? It just is not curseable. And Mark tells us it wasn't the season for figs. Of course, that would be later, a month to 2 months later. So it did have leaves, though. And again, remember, that was unique here. It was early. Every spring, it seems like we talk about something being early. Something's coming out earlier. You know, you see something bloom or something turn green, and you start expecting that it's got fruit on it. And this was Jesus' expectation. He knows about the seasons. He knew about when the seasons for figs was and all of that. But he goes there in expectation of fruit of some kind, even if these little buds that would have been on it. But he didn't find any, because it was not the season for figs. This was an early thing. This in some ways does match that hypocrite problem. You're showing something that you don't have. But this tree was pretending to have figs on it or of some kind because of the leaves, and they weren't there. So then he made a figure of it. Again, it's nothing against fig trees. The fig trees I've known those two, one by the porch and one right down below it. They've been friendly to me. They never did anything to me. I got some good figs off of it. The birds, like I said, you know, loved it. They were kind to birds and let the birds just land right in there. The bees, they were kind to bees, and the bees would get on those things. And I've never met an unfriendly fig tree. I just don't think there's any problem with the fig tree. But from the physical perspective, if this fig tree showed signs of life in the leaves, it should have had buds on it. And from what I understand, that if it did not have buds on it, it was not going to bear any fruit that season, because those buds would fall off and then they would turn into figs. Let's look at Luke 13. And I believe that, although some disagree, I think that this is a parallel to this particular instance here. There's this, verse 6, Luke 13, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" In the parable, there's a little bit more of a chance given to it, a last chance. But Jesus is basically saying here in Mark, why is it using up the ground? If it's just going to be there, then we wouldn't mind probably. If it had green leaves and we didn't need the figs, we would probably say, oh, let it grow. But as a figure, this is where Jesus uses this. It's a spiritual teaching, not an agricultural lesson. This is not Jesus saying, you know, you really should have cultivated this fig tree better. Put some fertilizer on it. Do something. No, it's not about the fig tree. Jesus turned that, as he often did with the things that were around him. It's a lesson. Now let's look at Isaiah 5. And this is a different agricultural item. It's a grape vineyard. But Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now this is the Lord's perspective on Israel. And Judah, verse 1, Isaiah 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So this is a figure on Israel here. And that the Lord had dug out the ground and planted on a fruitful hill, we're told in Isaiah 5. He cleared the land of rocks and chose the choicest of vines. He did not get cheap about the kind of vine he chose. This is one that was going to be the best one. And he put a hedge and a wall around it. We hear that later when he says he's going to break it down, which is a protection for the vineyard. And also he defends it with a tower. A tower in the vineyard was to give the ability to look out over the vineyard and see if there was anybody trying to steal the fruit or destroy the vineyard. And also it was a living quarters for guards and for the workers, because once the vineyard started producing and ready to be harvested, you basically didn't want to leave it alone. So in three areas, a hedge, a wall, and a tower, he guards it. You can't say it was stolen because I'm guarding it. There's a wall around it. There's a hedge around it. And he made a wine press in it in expectation of producing wine from the grapes. So that, if you want to put a vineyard up, there it is. Good ground, well prepared, choice vines, protected, and cared for. And a wine press to bring the produce to the end result, the desired result. It's like setting the table. You set the table, what do you expect? Does anybody set the table and just say, I just want to set the table? I got such pretty dishes. I feel like setting the table today. People start coming along, sitting down, expecting food. What are you doing? Well, aren't we going to eat? No, I just set the table. No, setting the table is a precursor for eating. When I hear the plates coming out of the cabinet, I get that Pavlov dog syndrome. I start salivating. I know something's coming. So this is setting the table. And he goes there with all of that care. He expects good fruit. We're told in Isaiah 5, it brought forth wild grapes. They weren't good. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Grapes. What more could he have done? Verse 7 says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but found oppression, for righteousness, but behold, weeping. You see, we're talking about people here. He expected justice, he got oppression. He expected righteousness, but got an outcry. Is the Hebrew word. It means a cry of distress as a result of rebellion. Genesis 18:21 says the outcry of Sodom has come before me, and I'm going to go down and see if it's altogether according to what I hear. It is an outcry of rebellion. And they're rather than tame and palatable, they're wild. So what will happen? The expectation is, and we would be the same way, if you plant something, care for it, put your sweat into it and your time, and nothing comes from it, your tender vineyard is about to be obliterated. Verse 5, Isaiah 5. And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. It is the result of rebellion, and there's judgment, and they dry up. And then it's when he says in verse 7 that he identifies it with Israel and Judah, who did not bring forth the proper food. The Lord does that in Genesis. He produces people on the earth, provides for them, and by Genesis 6, it's wild. And the flood comes. This is the way of this world. There is the blessing of the Lord, and it has to be, there's an expectation from it. And if not, then he removes it. And so we see Jesus back in Mark cursing it. And there's no reason he would curse the tree itself. We had a peach tree that never put out anything but one deformed peach every year. And it wasn't that big. And by the time we knew it had put it out, it was already on the ground and the birds had gotten it. I don't remember ever eating a peach off that tree. Peaches have to be nurtured in a certain way. And this was just wild. I don't know why it was there. So this is a symbol. All Jesus has done, all that he's accomplished, he's accomplishing his work. He's done miracles and teaching. And if there's no fruit from the revelation of Christ himself, there never will be. And it's just going to dry up. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And there's not any more to look for after Christ. Many Jews today are still looking for Jesus. He's already been here. And so without Jesus, this is the symbol of all men, all nations. We wither and die. So Jesus said, verse 14, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. His disciples heard it. If Jesus is interested in seeing fruit from a fig tree, how much more from the people he has made? And verse 20 tells us, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now Matthew tells us it happened immediately. And in essence it did. It was, the next morning. He cursed it. And it was, in the morning it was dried up. So it was clearly a result of being cursed. It didn't just die. But the next day they found it that way. And Jesus is again saying it's not a matter just to ignore what he's done. Matthew 21, verse 43. Therefore I say to you, and he's speaking to Israel. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder, you see. To the world, Jesus is just another choice. But in essence, if you fall on Jesus, you'll be broken, which is good that we're broken from our evil. But if he falls on us, we're ground to powder. Jesus is saying here, there's no hanging loose, there's no getting in the middle. You come to him to fulfill your design. Mankind is in that same boat. We're created by God for his glory. We're to yield glory to him. He expects it. We fail and seek our own glory, but God still expects his glory to be sought by us. Not that we're able in ourselves to do it, but that we are required to do it. There was a big to-do in Spurgeon's day about duty faith. And Spurgeon was preaching duty faith. And the hyper-Calvinists were saying you can't teach that men have a duty to believe if they can't believe, but it is exactly what the Scripture teaches. Spurgeon was right. We have a duty to faith, even if we have the inability. And the only way we can fulfill our expectation, the only way our fig tree can blossom and bear fruit is through Christ. If we go to a doctor and the doctor says, you got a terrible disease, your next question is not, how long do I have? Your next question is, can you fix it? And there are many things in this world that cannot be fixed, but this problem, Jesus points out, can be fixed. And not make us like we were, but make us better. The Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And he fixes the barren fig tree problem in us by coming to Christ. That's the fix. And whereas they may be no count, when they come to Christ, after they come to Christ and are saved, they are able to do that which pleases the Lord. It is a complete transformation. The fig tree was a sign of judgment and withering to Israel. But it is a compulsion to us that the same who cursed the fig tree is also the one who gives it life. And it doesn't even have to be alive. But our Lord Jesus has the power to give us life, though we exist in a state of spiritual death. And so the fig tree is a lesson to us that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how great if we can be taken again to what we should be. Lord, that it's not hopeless, but that you can do all things and save even to the uttermost those who believe in you. That there's no one beyond, no fig tree that is withered to such a degree, to use that figure, that will not be made alive. Although many nations maybe are rejected because of a chronic unbelief, Lord, even in that, you can redeem those in it. And Lord, we surely need it here in this country. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.